and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those are big, heavy words of Jesus, okay? What does it mean that I can't be your disciple? Jesus, I thought you were for everyone. Well, he is for everyone. The call is for everyone, but if we are not understanding our call to die, we may not ever understand what it is to follow Jesus. And that's what's being made in these statements. And the second facet of our call to die is a die to self. Not only do we need to die to sin, we need to die to self. The most innate survival skill that God gives all of us in life is codependence. God has given us the skill and the need for codependence. He gives us himself as a present resource. We always have his availability. The first thing that we ever were born into was family. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God made Adam. He put him in the garden alone, and then he even set before him the great need, right? When he said, Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. He wanted to show him the importance of this promise of the covenant that it was that we were created as codependent people. We were never intended to do it alone, but that's where the enemy comes in. It is the enemy's chief lie that we can do it or we need to do it on our own, or that we indeed are doing it on our own. When we feel alone, the enemy is winning. And that's where the usurpation of God begins most often. At the level of denying our need for him, at the level of denying our need for his body or the church. Jesus twice in Luke's gospel in 9:23 and in 14:27, he reminds us that our self-denial is integral in resolute following of Jesus, in fixing our focus. We cannot keep, friends, our selfishness and gain the kingdom of heaven. It's a surrender of all to receive all that is offered. Or it's a hold on to this life and miss out on the next. Notice the enemy begins to fight us when we are young on this, doesn't he? We all need to learn to tell ourselves no more often so we can say yes to God. I can't tell you how frustrating it is for a parent when I've got one kid in particular. I won't say his name. I might tell you his initials are Asher. But he's not going to listen. He's not in the room, I don't think. But this kid, I love him, but he wants everything that anybody ever has. Not everybody has coveting at the level that Asher has. This is what I mean. It could be a small little prize won out of a preschool bucket that's a preschool present for a five-year-old. And it gets brought into our house, and he wants to play with it first, as though it's his. He goes to see a neighbor, and a neighbor has something, the newest toy or even an old toy made new, and he wants it. And some of us, it's not a 7-year-old issue. It became a 27 or a 37 or an 87-year-old issue. And we still have this cycle of, but I want everything, and I'm entitled to everything, and I'm entitled to it now because, by golly, I'm an American, and I've got my white picket fence dreams, and I can do whatever it is that I want to do. And we embody this sense of self-assurance and this self-receptivity and this self-deservedness. And Jesus says we need to fly in the face of that a little bit and begin telling ourselves no to things that we don't need so that we can say yes to God more often. If we always have the TV on or the phone in our face, when are we quieting our spirit to pray or to read God's word? If we are too busy doing our thing, when will we have time to meet the needs that we see around us? Coming back to Mary Magdalene, she denied herself. We know because she followed Jesus all the way to his death. The scripture references will be on the screen, but we're not going to read them. But we read in chapter 23 and into chapter 24 that these women of Galilee were with Jesus. And in chapter 24, Mary Magdalene is named specifically as being there, the first to see him risen from the grave. Not only do we know that Mary Magdalene gave up the possession of these seven demons early in Jesus' ministry, she followed him to the end. And then she followed him some more because the disciples did not understand that on Sunday, the tomb was only needed for the weekend. Amen? But here was Mary Magdalene. She denied herself to follow Jesus to the end. And then here she was on Sunday morning. A few of the ladies had gone to prepare some oils and some balms. You got to understand, they did not know how to do embalming like we do now, right? This was not as efficient. It was not as clean, and bodies got smelly fast. And so we did all we could to perfume them, to make them smell good as long as possible before we seal them up forever. And these ladies go to the tomb knowing it had been sealed, not knowing how they're going to get in, and surprise, the doors are wide open. And the first person that Jesus speaks to in his risen state is Mary Magdalene. Some of you know the old hymn, "In the Garden, I Come to the Garden Alone." This is a song written from Mary Magdalene's perspective. While the dew is still on the roses, I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And his name's not Andy. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, right? And he tells me I am his own. This is a song from Mary's perspective. Accurately written, right? This was a lady that had denied self that now understands fully. She is in the presence of her God and her Savior because she had denied herself and resolutely set her life to something different. And friends, that is one of the most difficult things that we get. That's why Jesus added statements like, we've got to take up our cross and follow him. In the 21st century, we think that this means decoration. I mean, we've got to make sure that our logos and our churches all have the cross. But we forget, this was like the electric chair today. This was not a symbol of victory like a palm branch is like it is today. And this is a symbol of victory because we know that the cross defeated sin. But up to that point, in the Roman first century world, Christians would have never used this symbol. That's why they used the fish symbol. Everybody knows why they used the fish, right? The fish symbol was used because the word fish in the Greek was ichthus. And they used the iota, or the eye of ichthus, was Jesus. That was Jesus' name. The key, the X of ichthus, was Christos, the Savior. The U, the theta came first. The theta was for theos, or God. The U, huios, meaning the Son. The S, the sigma, the soterion, the Savior. Ichthus was basically a way to say, I'm going to show you a symbol that shows you that I follow the Jesus, the Christ, the God, the Son, the Savior. Do you follow him too? And it was a way that they could kind of inscribe on things, statements of who they were. They didn't have crosses, they had fish. But for us, we take this symbol and we don't understand this symbol because not many of us would be excited if we said, hey, we got a chair and it's got buttons and wires. Let's follow Jesus there, huh? I think David Tress came back and we're drinking the Kool-Aid. It's not supposed to go that way. Okay, thank you, Asher, especially because you have no clue what I just said. You're just happy I said Kool-Aid. Amen. I like my kids. But here was Mary Magdalene. Here's Mary Magdalene, one of these women from Galilee, which if we understand, this was Jesus' home region of Galilee. And she'd given up everything. Mary Magdalene, specifically named there. Her death to sin and self resulted in a new life as she followed Jesus, not just to the grave, but through it. This seven demon lady, the first to witness the power of his resurrection and understand how that resulted in a hope, not only for this life, but for all of eternity. A reminder that none of us are too far from Christ's use. The question is, will we be willing to crucify that which is keeping us from full surrender to Christ? Next Sunday, we're going to look at the new life that God wants all of us to live. Kids that are here this week, raise your hand if you consider yourself a kid. It's free. It doesn't matter who raises their hand or not. This is for the kids. Kids, this week, will you practice this week by being okay with saying no to a treat or to extra tech time or to something that you really like so that you and your family can spend an extra time in prayer this week? Would you do that, kiddos? Can you say no? Yeah, you can say no to me and to that request, but would you at least one time this week say no to a treat or to a show or to something so that you could even initiate a time with your family to say, you know what, Mom and Dad, I don't want to do that show or I don't want to have that treat because I want to pray. That would be really hard to do, right, kids? But that's what we're called to do. Will you tell yourself no one time this week? Adults, let's determine to be rid of sin. But don't buy the lie that you can slay your demons apart from the death of Christ or that you can do it alone. Don't try to usurp God in that way. We are created to be codependent. Even so, we won't let Jesus cleanse us from a sin that we don't want gone. And it would take a resolute decision, a fixed focus to say, you know what, I need to take up my cross, because once the cross was taken up, we couldn't go back. We went to the hill and that's where we died. And this is a hill worth dying on, ridding ourselves of the things in our past that possess us, that are keeping us from the life that God wants us to live. We are going to have to do our part not to put ourselves in the places and with the access to the temptations that have been crippling us. Determined to do that. And we too must deny ourselves some of those things, keeping us from the restored relationship that Christ wants for us. The bottom line today is this. True life begins when we die to sin and self. And unfortunately, so many people in America, we want this dual possession, right? This dual thing that Jesus spoke against in Luke chapter 9. When we say, you know what? I like heaven. I like the idea of salvation. I don't like Jesus as Lord because that means I've got to be willing to give up my kingdom that I've made. And we like the kingdoms we make. Vain as they are, shallow as they are, temporary as they are, we like them. But until we're willing to sacrifice that, we may miss out on the greatest joy and the greatest life that Jesus has for us. But it's fascinating. Jesus says, but if we are willing to do that, then we can have a cake and eat it too scenario. I'm going to pray for us. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, you are good, and your love, it endures forever. Asher, please stop. And God, I pray that even as we go about this week, that we would recognize anything that's in our life that we might need to say no to, or maybe even that we need to let die entirely, especially those things that keep us from you and from the life of following you. Because God, the calling that you have for us is far greater, it's far better than the things that we've given ourselves to, the moments when we've usurped you and your way to choose a lesser route with far less value, with far less blessing. And we want to let that go today so that we can stand and live with and for you. And we know that you'll get the glory in our lives as we do that and as we share it with others. In Jesus we pray.